To glorify the Lord. All praise. the King of the New Jerusalem, where all of the saints with one voice will worship the Lamb, will forever worship the Lamb. All praise to the King of the New Jerusalem, voice will worship the Lamb, will forever worship the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the
your great name, your great name, your great name.
We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit. Just be upon our pastor now to speak through him, Lord. And Lord, that your Spirit be upon us to open our ears and our minds, Lord, to what you want to speak today. And may we learn of you, your wonderful love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. You know, we just sang about God's mercy, and I tell you, I am so grateful that we serve a merciful God, aren't you? Mercy. We don't get what we deserve, and what we do have is something completely undeserved, and that is salvation that Christ has given to us as a free gift. I'm so grateful for the blood of Christ that was shed on a cross for me and for you, for us, that our sins could be forgiven, never to be brought up again, never to be brought up again by God. Certainly the enemy, he brings those up, he flashes them before our faces, doesn't he? And we do engage, family, in a spiritual battle. This is part of life as a Christian. And it's something that the Word of God instructs us in. It tells us. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Amen. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And he's overcome the sin and death through the victory of the cross. I am so grateful for the cross of Christ. If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, we're going to be examining verses 8 through 16. And this message is entitled, Where Strength in the Battle Comes From. And this is something that we need to understand. You know, as last week studied the first seven verses of this, we realized that there's a Holy Spirit that is with us, in us, and upon us to give us the strength that we need. And Paul the Apostle knew this. He shared it. And as a result of that, many people were strengthened, and we're strengthened by God's Holy Spirit too. Well, let's read verses 8 through 16. And this is what Paul's faced with as he enters into the city of Ephesus. And he, speaking of Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing or reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers or some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, that way being the way of Christ, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't it wonderful? 2 years. And those that dwelt in Asia heard what? They heard the word. They heard the word of God. The word of God is what we need. And it tells us in verse 11 that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, itinerant Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, I'm not going to get into the very specifics of this week, the actual encounter, but there's some principles I want to talk about today. Some of the things that Paul faced. We know he went to the city of Ephesus, it tells us. He went there to preach the gospel and establish a church there. And the church became a beacon of promise and a beacon of hope. But at that time, the city of Ephesus was dominated by witchcraft, steeped in idolatry, merchandising of that idolatry. It was a demonic and occult stronghold in the region. And as we read the epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he emphasizes the unity of the body of Christ between both Jews and Greeks, and each saved by grace. That's what he wrote about in the book of Ephesians. And then in the letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, there's no mention either in Revelation chapter 2 or the book of Ephesians of the kind of activity, the demonic activity that's just recorded for us in the book of Acts here. And because of that, we can kind of think of the city of Ephesus, you know, without that awareness and say, oh, okay, this is just, you know, just one little thing that happened there in Ephesus. But no, it's huge what took place in Ephesus. We maybe fondly look at Ephesus of the context in which the church at Ephesus was established. But Ephesus was a center of the worship of the Roman goddess Diana. And that was the Roman name of the Greek goddess Artemis. So Diana and Artemis are one and the same. Diana, whom they worshiped, was the goddess of the moon. She was the goddess who watched over nature. They say she watched over animals and human beings. She was the patron of the wild animals, and she regulated the rules for hunting them. Again, this is a false god. This is a statue they worshiped. She was also considered the great mother image, the goddess of fertility. And with that being said, the area was full of sexual immorality and lewdness, even in her worship practices. The most famous statue of Diana was found in Ephesus. It's located dead center in the city. She was the chief deity of Ephesus. And her temple, a magnificent temple, was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple ceremonies that took place there were carried out by priests and eunuchs and priestesses or virgins, and they conducted daily ceremonies caring for this goddess and receiving the gifts from those that came to worship her. Every year they had a festival where people would parade with small statues of Diana to this amphitheater in the city, in the center of the city. There would be music, there would be dance, drama celebrating Diana. And this could be the background of the outcry that we find in verse 28 of this chapter that says, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And this is the environment that Paul was squarely in the middle of. With all this idolatry came with it, undisturbed demonic oppression and demonic possession. And it took place long before Paul arrived, and he was embroiled right in the middle of it. So God sent him there. God knew what was going on. Perhaps Paul had an inkling, but he got in the middle of this. And we read just a little bit about of what took place, the seven sons of Sceva. We talk about demon possession, idol worship, false gods, false goddesses. And you know, this causes me to stop and pause without going through this particular chapter, those verses, with any more detail today. But it caused me to stop and pause and to think about the nation in which we live. Do you know we are a nation that's obsessed with the occult? You don't have to go very far to find it. The film industry, every single day, releases more and more films. Most of them have some element of the demonic or the occult. Data that was collected by Pew Research and Trinity College in Connecticut shows that from 1990 to 2008, so in those 18 years, those that claimed to be witches increased from 8,000 to 340,000. That's a pretty good increase, isn't it? Today, there are 1.5 million people that claim to be witches. Now, during the similar time period, those that consider themselves Christians has dropped 25%. So there's an increase in the occult, increase in witchcraft, increase in witches, and then at the same time, those that claim to be Christians, the numbers have dropped. There's many, many reasons for that. None of them, I believe, are legitimate reasons. And we don't have time to get into it all. But know this, as a result, with this backdrop of what we see in the book of Acts here, chapter 19, there's an extreme spiritual danger. Extreme. Most importantly, Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." This means that it's time to take a definite stand. We are either for him, and if we're not for him, Jesus said, "You're against me." You see, we can't be neutral about Jesus. He offers no middle position, yet people tend to take a middle position. We can't say that, yes, I believe that Jesus was a good man. I believe that he was a mighty prophet. He's the Son of God and God the Son. We need to draw a line. It's one thing to admit those things, but it's another thing to agree in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of Man, that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the forgiver of sin. And to fold your arms and say, "Well, I'm not sure what I believe." Listen, you've just made a decision. Because Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." And you know, there's always a conflict between light and darkness. There's always a conflict between good and evil. There's always a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There is no between. There is no neutral. And a neutral position is a position that rejects salvation by Christ. And let me say this. We don't want to be on the wrong side of Jesus. John 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way." I mean, this is the Son of God speaking here, and God the Son, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And by that he's saying, listen, you need to make a decision. Either for me or against me, because I am the way, and it means the sole way, the only way to the Father. Yet some people think, well, then I was part of this camp for many, many years. I'm okay. I'm okay just the way I am. I'm not born again. In fact, I don't even like those born again people. And that's the truth. But then God began to work in my heart and showed me that, you know what, those folks love me enough to tell me the truth. They risked whatever they're saying, whatever relationship we had, to share with me the truth, that a decision must be made. Because a decision not to receive Christ or remain neutral has another danger too. And yes, separation from God, but has another danger too. And that person who has not embraced Christ has opened themselves up to demonic influence and even demonic possession. Do you agree with me that with the increase in the number of folks that believe in witchcraft or practicing witches, they're open to demon possession? You see an increase in drug use these days. What do you think that's from? It's not from God. It's to influence hearts and minds of people away from God, depending on these things. And it's an open invitation to say to the devil, I want you to come into me right now. Whether they say it verbally or not, it's opening up a door to demonic possession. The good news is this, that if you're a Christian, you cannot be demon possessed. Oh, you're going to be troubled by him. You're going to be troubled by the devil, but you can't be demon-possessed. You will be persecuted. Jesus said you will. You can be influenced by Satan, but you cannot be possessed by him. For light and darkness, Jesus and the devil cannot occupy the same place at the same time. And if you belong to Jesus, here's what 2 Corinthians says in chapter 6, verse 14. He said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And here it is, "And what communion or what fellowship has light with darkness? And to what accord or agreement has Christ with Belial?" The answer is, there's no agreement between Christ and the devil. There's no agreement between light and darkness. They cannot occupy the same place at the same time. Now, this safeguard against demon possession, it's only for Christians. Why? Because Jesus is the light, and the enemy is darkness. And if you believe in Jesus, you walk in the light as he is in the light. And darkness cannot possess you. The devil cannot possess you. Paul the Apostle said, he said, "Know you not that you are a temple?" He's talking about us as human beings. You are a temple of God's Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, listen, there's no room for the devil, is there? Can't be. So that safeguard is for Christians, but certainly we as Christians, and you know this, you're engaged in spiritual warfare against the kingdom of darkness, and that is what Paul stepped right into in the city of Ephesus. So I suggest it's no accident that Paul, in light of this, he gave us a very, very important detailed instruction for standing strong in the midst of spiritual warfare, and we need this, family. We need it. What Paul faced, we face. And what we face, Paul faced. And he said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. I want to read these verses, then we're going to come back and talk about verse 10. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He calls us to stand against it. And there's reason that Paul spoke these words to the church at Ephesus, as you now see. He was well acquainted with the spiritual realm that he found as he stepped into Ephesus. He was very personally involved in it. He was involved in the action. And do you realize that from the moment that you came to Christ, the moment you became saved, when you came to Christ, you were cast right into the middle of a spiritual war? If that frightens you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If God is with you, who can be against you? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You see, before we were born again, we were children of darkness. Why? Because we weren't yet children of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are the light of the Lord. Ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Once we're saved, children of light. And again, reminder in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what communion or what fellowship has light with darkness? And if you belong to Jesus, you are light, and you've got no fellowship with darkness. Praise God for that. So, as a child of light, you stand against the darkness. You've been thrust right into a battle against darkness, maybe without even knowing it. You who are against Christ are now for him. You belong to him. He's purchased you. He's laid ownership upon your life. And you're now, there's an enemy in whose camp you once belonged who is not pleased with the decision that you've made. He's waging war against you. He's waging war against every other Christian. Colossians 1 verse 13, speaking of Jesus, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I hope you heard that. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. In other words, it has no hold on you. So do you agree with me that we live in a troubled world that in many ways is hostile to Jesus and hostile to the followers of Jesus? Do you agree with me? Well, that hostility, family, is a spiritual war. Again, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So if we're in the middle of a spiritual war, then we need to be equipped to fight it. And the greatest weapon we have in this spiritual war is not what we say to the devil. It's how we live the Christian life. Having strength, having power of God's Holy Spirit. And when you and I say yes to Jesus on a moment-by-moment basis in obedience to his word, then we stand as a fortress against the enemy and his ways. My obedience to Jesus, my obedience to the Word of God, my surrender to Him, my submission to Jesus is the greatest weapon in defeating the influence of the Prince of Darkness that lives around me. Now, in saying this, in saving us, God has given us renewed minds. We don't think like we once thought. Romans 12:1 speaks of that. By the renewing of your minds, we are strengthened. And God has provided for us with these renewed minds with a new way to live. He has taken us from upside down to right side up. And you see, I think many Christians struggle in this warfare because we don't understand who we are, who we belong to, and what Jesus has done for you. And most Christians understand that our sins are forgiven, right? Isn't that important? We need to understand it. We need to grasp it. But we need constant reminders that we live lives of victory. Do you know that you live a life of victory? You're not defeated. Why? Because you belong to Jesus and he has given you victory through his finished work on the cross. He said, it is finished. In other words, Nan, you don't have to do anything more. You've trusted in me. You belong to me. I've done the work of salvation in your life, and I'm going to give you strength to carry on the kind of life I want you to live. What he wants for us. If that's the case, why is it that so many Christians feel defeated? Well, it's because you're under spiritual attack. I'm not saying we are defeated, but sometimes we feel like it, don't we? The enemy is an accuser. He's the biggest finger pointer in the world. You call yourself a Christian? Do you know what you just did? Did you ever feel like that? Yeah, I call myself a Christian, but it's not because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He's called the accuser of the brethren. But as the accuser, the devil holds a weapon called discouragement. Does anyone ever get discouraged here?
Yes.
In your Christian walk, in your Christian life, do you ever feel down like, oh, I can't believe I did that? And of course, the enemy is right there. Yeah, you did that all right. Yeah. Keep it up. Keep it up. You think you're victorious? You have no power. He'll tell you that. And that can be discouraging. It can be disheartening, can't it? When you do something that you know is wrong, it's like, oh. And he's right there. Yeah. You really blew it. You're walking with me now. That's what he wants you to believe. So he holds that weapon. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10, again, this verse. And he said this. He began this verse with this word. He said, finally. Which means from here on. From here on, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I want to focus in on that verse. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And there's three words I want to zero in on this morning. And the three words are going to help you understand, if you understand them, are going to help you in this warfare. And the reason they're going to help you is because they describe what is available to you in fighting these spiritual battles whereby we have been given the full armor of God. And you know, in the full armor of God, there is one offensive weapon that we have available, and it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Family, we need the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to embrace the Word of God, and we need to live out the Word of God. And we need to come to grips with the power that God has given us that's on our, at our disposal, we may not understand the power that's available to us. Otherwise, the description of our lives would always spell victory as we look at our own lives. We need to understand that power. So this is what we're going to learn this morning. First of all, Paul said, be strong. Be strong. It's the Greek word, you don't need to remember this, but I'm going to use it, endonomo. It means to be strengthened with the ability and to be proven strong. It means that the strength is demonstrated. And as the strength is demonstrated, what happens is you get stronger. The demonstration of strength is actually dependence on the Lord through faith. That yes, God, you have given me victory. And I'm going to walk with you in obedience. And as we obey him, we become stronger. And the source of our strength, it's not about us. It's outside of ourselves. It's the power of God that we must engage and be active in our part through obedience. Think about, you know, a bodybuilder, for example. A bodybuilder lifts weights and in doing so has the ability to do more, right? Then as you continue to exercise the ability, the strength is demonstrated and also increases. Well, what does this mean to us spiritually? It means as we stand strong in the power of God's might by living in obedience to the Word of God, your strength increases to stand against the power of the enemy. Think of a great military general. His strength lies in his troops. And a great military general will kind of fly on the wings of those in his command. So if their feathers are clipped, he's without strength. But in the army of believers, the opposite is true. The strength of the whole army is in the Lord. It lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God could certainly overcome his enemies without anyone's help. But us, we can't defend even the smallest attack without his strong arm. We need him. We need to trust in him. We need to believe by faith that he is who he says he is and then walk in obedience accordingly. Did you know that one of God's names is the strength of Israel? 1 Samuel 15, 29 says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. You see, that was the strength of David's heart, King David's heart. With the Lord, David was able to defy and stand against the whole army of the Philistines, as opposed to the whole army of Israel. They were unable to withstand even one giant apart from God's strength. They said, we can't do this. We can't do this. Why? They were thinking about their own strength, of which they had none. But David, what did he do? He says, you defy the name of the Lord our God. And you're no match for him. And David picked up a stone and he hurled it straight at this giant's forehead and took him down. The giant that everyone was afraid of except David. Why? Because he had the strength of the Lord. Psalm 144 verse 1 says, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Similarly, the Lord is your strength in your war against sin and the devil. See, the devil will try to get you to sin, but the Lord gives you strength to resist that temptation, to resist the devil, and give you a way of escape. And that way of escape is to run to Jesus. Trust in him, and he'll get you through. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you to both will and to do of his good pleasure. What's his good pleasure? That you love him and that you walk with him and that you obey him. He says, I'm going to give you the will and the strength. John 15, 5, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. There's that relationship, right? I'm in the Lord and he's in me. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In other words, your life will be fruitful spiritually. And then he added this, for without me, you can do nothing. Have you ever tried to do things on your own without consulting the Lord or listening for his voice? Has anybody done that ever? Some? All?
All?
Listen, if there's a way for us to figure it out on our own, we're going to try it, aren't we? Because God's given us an intellect. He's given us a mind. He's given us a will. And if there is a way, most of us will try it. Rather than say, Lord, I think I can do this, but I know in my heart that you're the one. I need you. I need your direction. I need your guidance. And if you're opening up a door, praise you. If you're closing a door, praise you. You see, family, a closed door is just as good as an open door and decision-making time because it establishes his will for you. Again, without me, Jesus said, you can't do anything. We're powerless in the war. Just like the bodybuilder, you stand strong, you're lifting the weights, and you demonstrate the ability to do so, and you become stronger. But what happens if one day this bodybuilder says, I'm done, dropping these things, never going to pick them up again? Does he get stronger or get weaker? He gets weaker. So is the demonstration of our faith in Christ. Through obedience to the Word of God, and when we're obeying the Word of God, when we're obeying the Lord, what happens? We become strengthened. Some scriptures to take note of. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Strengtheneth. That same Greek word. And then ma'o. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be what? Strong. And then ma'o. Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11:34. And it speaks of the heroes of the faith. Quench the violence of life. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of what? Out of weakness. That's incredible to me. Out of weakness, they were made strong. Endermao, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight of the armies of the enemies. Through their weakness. Why is that possible? Because they trusted in the strength of the Lord. You know, God knows we're weak. He just wants us to admit it. Because when we admit it, where does it lead us? Lord, I need you. I just can't do this. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Oh, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't figure this out. I can't bear this burden. I can't bear this pain. God would say to you, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm a good father, and you're my child. And he said, I'll hold you. I'm holding you right here in the palm of my hand. There's been times in my life when I just cry out to the Lord, God, I'm at wit's end. I don't know what to do. And he would say things like, be still and know that I'm God. I've got you. I've got you covered. I've rescued you from the pit of hell. I've rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. I've set your feet upon a rock. Trust in me as the rock. When our hearts are overwhelmed, what's the scripture say? Lead me deeper into myself. No. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What we see here is that our strength in a spiritual battle is increased by exercising your faith in Jesus Christ continually through obedience to the Word. That's number one. The second word that I want to look at is just as powerful as the first. The first, be strong. Endonomao. The second word is power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Power, it's the word kratos. The Greek word kratos, and it means it's used to describe the outward manifestation of God's power, the power to exercise dominion over another. The very fact that God is all-powerful and exercises his power is evidenced in the scriptures. That's the strength that God has given us. Do you know that God is all-powerful? All-powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. And sometimes we fail to see and to recognize what is available to us and for us. We tend to rely on our puny amount of intellect, no matter how much schooling we've had. It's puny compared to the wisdom of God, isn't it? We tend to rely on our own strength to fight a battle that can only be won in the strength of God himself. You cannot fight a battle against the enemy by shouting at him. You can't argue with him. You need the strength of God. Notice with me again, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power," the kratos, "in the power of Almighty God." I want you to see something. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. The book of the, I love this. It's called the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ that brings to light our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Revelation chapter 5. And this is John the Apostle speaking here. John, they tried to put him to death for preaching the gospel, and they couldn't do it. So they said, well, let's just get rid of the guy. Let's just put him on this island of Patmos. In their words, this is a God-forsaken place where no one will know where he is. It's full of rock. It's just him there by himself. Well, guess what? Who met him there? Jesus did. And he revealed himself to John in a mighty way. And here's what he wrote in chapter 5. "And I, John, saw in the right hand," God gave him this beautiful vision of himself, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book or the scroll and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to even look thereon." He said, there's no one that is worthy to open the sealed book that contained the tribulation judgments. And he's weeping. It says, "I wept much" in verse 4. He's weeping because it's a strong angel that says, who is worthy? And no man is found worthy. Will the earth go on like this? Will God execute judgment? And John weeps. But read on. "And I wept because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." What a picture of Jesus. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb," that's Jesus, "as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Thank you, Jesus. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and a number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands," that's a lot, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What happened here? Well, there's certainly a victory demonstrated in heaven. Who is worthy to open up these seals? And heaven breaks out in praise because there is only one worthy, and that's the Lamb of God, Jesus. And note with me in verse 13, the word that's used there, blessing and honor and glory and what? Power. That's the same Greek word, kratos, the same word that Paul used right in Ephesians 6:10. So I'm saying is that the God who is going to throw Satan into a pit, the God who is going to end all the unrighteousness, the God who is going to take the sealed book and bring it all to conclusion, is the God that lives in me. He's the God that gives me strength and power. Is that what we're saying? Yes, 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 and amen. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You can flee from him. We're called to do that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're not called to flee from him. He's called to resist him, and he's going to flee from you. Why? Because you have the power of God in you. Look who lives in you. It's Jesus. Look whose you are. You belong to him. And look at who he is. He is God Almighty with all power. And he is the one that we have at our disposal. Why would we want to fight a battle any other way than in the power of God? The third word that we find in verse 10 is might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's another Greek word, ischus. It refers to God's inherent power. It refers to the reserve of God's strength, the fullness of his power, even though it may not yet be carried out or executed. Once again, picture with me the bodybuilder. The physique displays the potential for strength, even when it's not in use. The potential is there. And we can look ahead to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we can see the power of God that will be set forth in judgment, that will shake loose the things that most people look at as unshakable. That's the picture. And is it yet accomplished? No. But does it mean the power isn't there? It doesn't mean that either. The power to accomplish it is all there. And God holds that power. God is that power. Similarly to creation, let's think about this. Before anything was created, God had the power to create. He possessed that power to speak life into existence, to speak the universe into existence, and at that appointed time, God exercised his power, his creative ability. And that's what Paul is speaking of here when he uses the word ischus. That power rests in you and is available to you when the need arises. When do you need it? I need it always. I need it always. And thankfully, God has given it to us. So in summary, what is this passage telling us? Well, we have a spiritual battle before us. And if you belong to Christ, you know you've experienced it. Amen? You have. But not only do we have a spiritual battle before us, God has given us all we need to live lives in victory. In the battle, we look at three words. First, be strong. And then ma'o, put into action through obedience to God, the strength he has provided. And then you watch. You watch something happen. You watch your strength increase. Second, show forth the victory. Kratos, look at who lives in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Look at who you are. You are a child of God. You belong to him. You are a blood-bought saint. Saints exist that walk on this earth. We know this, don't we? You are blood-bought. And look whose you are. You belong to Jesus. the author, and the finisher of your faith. And with those three things, look at who lives in you, look at who you are and whose you are, look who he is, and then what do? You live accordingly. You live with those things in mind, but not only in mind, believe them in your heart. And you know what? You're going to have victory. The third item is who's come to grips with the magnitude of the power that God has provided for you and to you. When you think about power, you know, we look at power and personality, we look at powerful people, but you know, none of that compares to the power of God who holds the entire universe in the span of his hand. The God that spoke life into existence, the God that spoke creation into existence, the God that spoke life into you and breathed a new life into you as God's Holy Spirit entered your heart, you have power. You know, as we look around and we see that the world seems to be headed in the wrong direction, and it is, but you know what? This world is going to be rolled up like a scroll, and Jesus will hold victory. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. And I wait for that day. In the meantime, what do? We live in the power of our God, in the strength of our God, in the might of our God, and most importantly, in the victory that God has given us. Over all the things that might trouble you, over everything that the devil wants to throw your way, raise up. We're not going to get into the full armor of God. We could spend a month or so on that. But in the meantime, raise the shield of faith that will quench all the fiery darts that the enemy sends your way. Raise it. Hold on to it. Be battle ready. You've got the full armor of God. Read that passage. Be in a position of strength, ready. You know, there's no good soldier that would go out into a battle unprepared. For those of you that have been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. Why is there so much training? Why is there so much preparation? It's so that you're ready. And we as Christians, we are called to be ready. Stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you haven't yet entered into a relationship with Jesus, it's time. It's time to draw a line in the sand and say, I no longer want to live that kind of life. I've tried, I failed. I've tried, and I failed again. I've tried some more, and I keep falling backward. You need Jesus. It's time to make a decision for Christ and begin to live a whole different kind of life, a life of victory. Jesus has given us victory over sin and death and the power of the devil. We just need to walk in it. Would you make that decision for Jesus today? Today is the time of decision. If there's uncertainty where, you know, I don't know if I want Christ or not, remember what Jesus said. He that is not for me is against me. And I'm certain none of us want to stand against Jesus. Stand with him. He invites you to do so. So pray with me, please. And Father, I come to you this morning. I admit I'm weak. I need your strength. I need your power. I know you love me, and I need your forgiveness. I sensed a great separation between me and you, and now you've come to bridge that through the forgiveness of sin, through the finished work of the cross. So I bring my heart to you now, and you know what's in there. And I bring it before you. I confess my sin to you, and I certainly don't remember them all, but you know of every single one. So I bring them to you, and I ask you, please, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin. Cleanse me and purify me. I invite you to be Lord of my life right now. I don't want to be my own master anymore. I've heard enough of that from the world. And now I want to hear from you. Speak truth into my life. Speak truth into my heart. And help me to live this new life that you've just given me. May it be a life that's all to your praise and all to your glory and certainly to my blessing here and throughout eternity. I thank you that when you went to the cross and died, you did it for me. And I'm so grateful that when you were buried in a tomb, you rose again to new life. And that's the new life that I now embrace. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.